All right, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. So during this part of Wednesday evening, the majority on the front end will be, I'll be giving a Bible address for about 10 or 15 minutes for most of the time. Other times we'll have other men in the church either teach on a particular topic or a passage of the scripture, in part to see if what they want to do, they can do, but also to be nourished by the word, knowing that the Lord speaks through his people, but from his word. And so what I want to talk about tonight is a little bit of part one of the doctrine of hell. So if you got a Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. So God's word says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is his word for us tonight. Now, a question that I want to ask you is, do you think that hell is real? Do you think that hell is real? Now, you and I live in a time in the world where we do all we can to avoid thinking about hell. We joke about it. We use it as a swear word. Or we even dismiss it as almost medieval nonsense. And even many Christians quietly tuck it away like an embarrassing relative at a family reunion. Maybe you have to warn them about it or someone about them. Or maybe you just try to go to the other side of the kitchen whenever they come into the room. We often dismiss it. But avoiding the truth doesn't make it go away. Even if you've been wronged deeply, whether you've been betrayed, abused, or watched someone powerful escape justice, then whether you realize it or not, you've actually already believed in something like hell. So if you've ever been wronged, you've longed for something like hell. You believe that there must be a place where evil is answered, where wrong is finally made right, and the Bible calls that place hell. Now, hell's not God's overreaction. Think of hell as God's guarantee that justice will be done. Because without hell, forgiveness actually becomes impossible for mankind. If God never judges, then we must take judgment into our own hands. Even though Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." How many times have we kind of turned our eyes when we hear the first part, "Don't avenge yourself," and go, "Well, you don't know what I went through, or you don't know what that person is going through." But the instruction goes on to leave it to the wrath of God. So knowing that God will make all things right is actually what frees us to forgive now and expect what God promises to do later. So the first thing I want us to believe is I want us to believe that hell is actually needed. Hell is needed. It's the foundation of moral sanity in a broken world. Because if there were no hell, think of it, if there were no final judgment, then the retiree robbed of his pension, or the child trafficked and silenced, or the abused wife left unheard, all would be forgotten. Their pain would hang unanswered in the universe. But God says from Acts chapter 17, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And hell means the judge of all the earth will do it right. So that truth brings us peace, at least to me. When we believe in hell, not with gloating, but with gravity, we no longer have to claw for revenge. But we can actually breathe even while we're enduring. We can endure suffering without becoming bitter because we know God sees every deed and nothing will escape his justice. But if hell is needed, and that's one of my arguments, another one is asking the question, what is hell like? What is hell like? The Bible gives us several categories of which we can think about this. The first one is that hell is real. So I have six categories on what is hell like. One of them I'll expand on next week, but the first one is that hell is real. So when Jesus spoke of hell, he didn't use metaphors of inconvenience, but he spoke of, well, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. In Mark chapter 9, you don't have to turn there as part of this too, but when Jesus spoke of hell, he didn't use metaphors of inconvenience, but he spoke of fire, he spoke of darkness, and another one is he spoke of weeping and gnashing. Now, these are not cartoon flames, but images for us of eternal ruin, of being forever separated from the grace of God. And hell is not merely the absence of God. It's actually the presence of God's wrath. The same holiness that is a delight to the redeemed is actually a terror to the unrepentant. The same holiness of God that's a delight, I pray, to you and me, is actually a shining force of terror for those who are unrepentant. The same sun that melts wax will harden clay. Now, some imagine that hell means ceasing to exist, but Jesus calls it a place where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched, where the Bible describes it as eternal, an eternal destruction in 2 Thessalonians, where everlasting ruin takes place. The Bible doesn't let us domesticate this doctrine, so hell is real. The second thing is that hell is awful. Hell is awful. Let's be honest, if there were no verses in the Bible about hell, we would never invent such a thing. Yet no one spoke of hell more than Jesus. The most loving man who ever lived that we just sang about also gave the sternest warnings. And I think one of the reasons because he knew the horror of it better than anyone else. Hell is not a cosmic tantrum on God's part. It's actually his holy response to sin, where the full weight of divine justice falling upon those who persist in rebellion. Hell is the place where no sin is forgiven, no grace is extended, and no self-deception remains, where every mask is stripped away, and we see ourselves as we truly are without Christ, and it is unbearable. Scripture says that hell is eternal in its awfulness, where we see in Matthew 25, the same Greek word used for eternal life is also used for eternal punishment. If the joy of heaven never ends, which is such a glorious thought that I truly don't understand how something never ends, neither does judgment in hell. So a third thing of what hell is like, it's real, it's also awful, and this is a difficult one, I think. Hell is chosen. Hell is chosen and yet appointed by God. Now, this part should humble us because on the one hand, everyone in hell has chosen it. They've said with their lives, I don't want Jesus. I want to run my own life, to where God finally says, thy will be done. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, all that are in hell chose it. Yet scripture is also clear that God is the one who casts people there. That's in Luke chapter 12, where we see that firmly. And we see it is God who is casting people there because his judgment upon sin is not passive. The same Lord who calls us to himself also righteously condemns those who refuse him, where we are responsible even though he is sovereign. He is sovereign even though we are responsible. We can't truly grasp that mystery, but we do not dare deny either of those things. A fourth thing is hell is deserved. Hell is deserved. Everyone who goes to hell deserved to go there. Here's where our cultural instincts rebel. We tend to imagine hell as something reserved for history's villains. The Hitlers, the traffickers, the abusers. But the Bible says other things on top of that, where it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3. Where hell is not primarily for the worst of people, it's for the impotent people. The proud, the self-sufficient, the religious man who never bowed the knee to Christ, a penitent murderer goes to heaven, an impotent philanthropist goes to hell, because heaven is for the repentant, but not for the respectable. That may offend a lot of modern sensibilities, but it is the heartbeat of the gospel, because if we believe heaven is earned, then hell does feel unfair. But if heaven is a gift freely given through Christ's death and resurrection, then hell is simply what happens when we refuse that gift. A fifth thing that hell is that it magnifies the cross. Hell magnifies the cross. Why talk about hell at all? How many times we ignore talking about hell? Maybe you share the gospel with someone and you leave a big part out, that there are consequences for sin. Either your sins are applied to Jesus on the cross, or your sins and the consequences will be applied to you. But why talk about it at all? Because the gospel makes no sense without it. At the cross, Jesus didn't just suffer physical pain. He actually endured the wrath of God that you and I deserved. He drank the cup of divine judgment to its dregs so that we might never taste it. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing the very essence of hell. Separation from the Father, a life in darkness, bearing wrath, all in the place of sinners. Now, if hell seems harsh, and if it causes you to pause when you talk to other people, I would encourage you to look to the cross at that moment, where God's justice and God's mercy meet at the cross, where every tear of repentance, every act of forgiveness, every breath of hope you've ever known is possible only because Jesus went through hell for you. A sixth and final thing for tonight: hell demands a response. What is hell like? It demands a response. You can't ignore it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So where do those things leave us? Well, you can't walk away thinking that this is something that is neutral. The doctrine of hell is not meant to satisfy curiosity, but in many ways to awaken urgency. The question is not, how could God send anyone to hell? The real scandal of the universe is that anyone would ever be invited to heaven. Friend, you and I will all meet Jesus one day. He's there as the judge, and there is the Savior. The judge you cannot escape is the Savior that you need to embrace. Confess your sin, lay down your pride, run to Christ, the one who endured hell's fury for you, will never turn away from you. Hell is real, but so is mercy. And for those who trust in Christ, there is no condemnation, only everlasting joy in the presence of the Lamb. Yes, hell is real, but Christ's riches are real too. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for, well, for us, a gentle reminder of something that is so drastic. And we ask that you would help us meditate on your glory and your goodness, and that we would have urgency to cling to your cross and enjoy your gift of grace, but also to speak of the reality that will come to so many. And we ask that you would help us be bold with that and to trust you with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.